2 weeks ago that we would start with Habakkuk tonight. So we're going to start working towards Habakkuk tonight, but we won't actually get into Habakkuk tonight, or maybe not even next Wednesday either. But I would encourage you to go ahead and be reading Habakkuk and studying that, and working towards being ready to talk about that and discuss that together as a congregation. The reason that we're not going to be starting Habakkuk tonight is because of the type of book that Habakkuk is. It's included in the scripture by God, and it is one of at least 16, 17, maybe more than that, what we call prophetical books in the Old Testament, the book that records either the doings of a prophet of God or the inspired interaction between God and a prophet. And I think it's safe to say, probably for all of us, maybe not everyone tonight, but for just about all of us tonight, it's probably safe to say that in your experience with reading the Word of God and trying to be faithful to read God's Word, the prophets are probably the place that you have found the most difficulty in understanding, in comprehending, in enjoying, and in really knowing what in the world is talking about and where you are. I remember recently, I think Sophia said to me, I think it was Sophia, she said, "Daddy, how come I never hear preachers preach from the minor prophets?" And I kind of stumbled around for an answer to that. And probably part of the reason for that is because we see them as difficult, right? Difficult to understand what's happening and how they relate and where they are. I'm hoping to take that fear away from all of us through this study and through this time together. Now, I want to say this too. Understanding that they can be, maybe your experience is that they have been difficult to enjoy, to read, to understand. Having said that, I want to say this. The handout that you got is probably thicker than Habakkuk itself. And I don't want you to be overwhelmed by that or by the size or the length of this handout. This handout is meant to be introductory to just reading the prophets in general, and it's meant to be helpful. It really is. Now, the place where it will be the most helpful, it will be helpful tonight. It will be helpful next Wednesday night. It will be helpful as you're reading through Habakkuk. But the place where it will be most helpful is if you keep it and use it over the long term in helping you to study and read the prophets. As you notice, as we've looked at different genres of Scripture, we looked at, started off with 2 John and 3 John, those personal letters, and we looked at Philippians, an epistle of Paul. We looked at Ruth most recently, an Old Testament historical narrative, and now we're in an Old Testament prophet. You notice that there's a slightly different approach that we take to trying to understand and comprehend what the narrative is saying. And I want to hopefully through this handout and through our discussions tonight and next week tonight, help you, help all of us come to a place where we are comfortable and eager even to read these books. I said this was long. I texted Brother Lewis this morning, or this afternoon. I said, "Brother Lewis," I said, "I'm afraid the service tonight is going to last 3 hours. And here's where sermon audio is my enemy." He said, "Oh, then it will match your 76-minute message from last Sunday afternoon." I had no idea it was that long, so my apologies now for that 2 Sundays ago. So, anyway, having said that, I don't want you to be overwhelmed. I want it to be useful to you. I want you to learn, and the best way that we can do that is if you feel free to interrupt me, to stop me, to ask a question, to ask for further clarification as we go along through this. Now, I'm not apologizing for the difficulty. The Word of God is meant to be studied. It's meant to be inquired into diligently. It's meant for us to labor, to understand what God has said to us. But I also think that this can be understandable enough for the youngest child who is paying attention to be able to follow along. So if you're the youngest child that's paying attention or the oldest person that's paying attention and you have a question, please don't hesitate. I want you to understand what we are doing here. So I'm going to start tonight by turning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're talking about an approach to the Old Testament prophets. An approach, how do we approach the Old Testament prophets? And I've made this handout sort of in a frequently asked questions sort of a model. So just a kind of question and answer format to go through tonight. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight. We'll get pretty basic. But I'm going to start back with who were the prophets? What is a prophet? I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, first of all, because it really sets the setting for understanding what's happening with the prophets and what's happening even today, and what's happening in all of history. This is a great passage, one of the most important passages in Scripture. I fell in love with Hebrews chapter 1 years ago, and it has continued to be one passage that just continued to run back to see God and understand what in the world God is doing. So here's what it says. It says, God, who at sundry times, that means in different times and in different manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, describing Jesus here, he's the brightness of the glory of God and the express or exact imprint of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we're going to stop right there. We don't have time to do a full we could spend hours in this passage, but let me just point out to you a few things that it says. First of all, it tells us the most important thing that we'll ever know about history and about life, and that is that God speaks. God spake in times past. He now speaks in this new fashion, but that God speaks. The whole overarching purpose of God in history is for God to speak. And what that means is that when God speaks, God is revealing himself to his creation. That is awesome. That God, who is not obligated to, but the God whom we really cannot fathom or contain, he would reveal himself. That means that the best things that could possibly be known by man are known because God has unveiled himself, his glory, all of the display of who God is, God displays. Now, can you think of the most elementary way that God has revealed himself? How does God speak in the most basic or elementary way? Nature, creation. That's exactly right. We're not going to go look at this tonight, but if you know Psalm 19, the heavens declare, they're speaking, right? Declare what? The glory of God. There is no speech. There's no language where the voice of creation is not heard, because creation supersedes speech and language. And so everywhere, there's a song we'll be singing, everywhere the glory of God is seen, right? So we know a lot about God from his creation. But then, praise God, history is the unfurling or the unfolding of God revealing more and more of himself. And so it starts with creation, and then God used the prophets as a primary way that he would reveal more of himself. There are different ways, in different manners, in different fashions, but God, throughout history, has been unveiling more and more of himself. We understand more of his character, more of his perfections, more of his thoughts, more of his ways, more of his plan. And then it says in this passage that God has finally and fully revealed himself, speaking to us, how? By his Son. So, just in this passage alone, you can see why you probably have a little bit harder time reading the prophets than you do reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. The prophets are a less complete, less final, less full. There's a saying that says the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old is in the New revealed, right? So you can see why you might have a little bit of a hard time just from this, why the prophets we struggle with a little bit. But praise God, God has perfectly. He's the express, exact image of God. Jesus is. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the brightness of the glory of God. So there's nothing lacking in the person of Jesus. We see all of God in Jesus Christ. The only thing that keeps us from seeing all of God now is just our sinfulness. It's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so all of God is seen in Jesus. And friends, that, as I said before, is the overarching purpose of history, that God would reveal himself. He does it in creation. So some can see him, all can see him in creation, but he does it in a more full way, in a more rational way through the prophets, and then finally does it in the most full way through his Son. And then there is the divine revelation where God opens up the eyes of humans to be able to see and embrace God through Christ in salvation. And the truth of the matter is that seeing more of God becomes our meat and our drink. We pray, God, show us more of yourself. Help Christ to be more real in my life. I want to be led by the light of Christ, by the revelation of his word. I want Christ to be formed in me. That's our goal, right? I want to be more conformed to his image, and I want to know more of him. And then thankfully, that prayer will finally and completely be answered when we are raised from the grave, resurrected, and brought to be with God forever. And the glory of heaven is that we will see Christ without the shackles of sin. We'll see God fully, right? And so, friends, the whole story of history and the whole point of history is God revealing himself more and more of God. And so we see where the prophets play into that just from this verse. We see why they may be a little bit more obscure, but we also see how wonderful it is that the prophets existed and that their writings are recorded because God was revealing himself through the prophets. And so, let's start with asking some questions that help us try to come to a place where we understand what's going on. And we're going to get pretty basic here at the beginning, and I hope that'll be helpful to you. The first question, I already hate. I did it myself, but I already hate it. Here's why. The question is, why should I be interested in the prophetic books? Why should I be interested in reading Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Micah and Nahum? It's easier to read Psalm 23, and it's easier to read Matthew chapter 5, and it's easier to read Philippians chapter 2, and I've got those. I'm more comfortable reading Ruth. We got through Ruth okay. I understood that. Why should I pay attention to these books? Now, I think it's a horrible question, okay? I asked it, but I think it probably comes into our minds a lot. In fact, The reality is that most of you probably, and maybe myself included, have not spent much time in the prophets because we said, you know what, I don't know what I'm talking about anyway. I can understand this. I'm going to invoke and invest my time into the things that I can easily understand. I want to say this at the beginning, and that's this. My job and my goal tonight is not to convince you to become interested in the prophets. I like what Brother Dickey said in one of his messages about being filled with the knowledge of the gospel, being filled with the knowledge of Christ. He said, when the gospel comes, and we begin to be filled with a desire for Christ, he said, it all changes. Before that, we're kind of analyzing the gospel, saying, why should I be interested in following Christ? Why should I be interested? So we're analyzing, what does this have in it for me? But when the gospel comes, and the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, when the gospel comes, the script is flipped, right? Now it's the gospel's analyzing me. It's the same thing is true with this. Friends, my job is not to convince us to be interested in the prophets. That should already be understood. This is God's Word. God inspired, God recorded these words for our benefit, for our profit, for our value. So I want to say it should be already understood. We can acknowledge we have trouble understanding these, but we should just repent when we say, I'm not really interested in them anyway. Okay? So if we're not interested, then repent. If you don't understand, stay with me. Okay? Is that fair enough? God wrote it. It's important. Very important. So what I want to do more right here is just explain the value of the prophets. So Romans 15 verse 4, and somebody turn to John 5:39. But Romans 15 verse 4 is a great, great passage. Here's what it says. It really reminds me of Brother Lewis's message on the abiding in the vine. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament writings, including the prophets, they were written for our learning. So there's a benefit, there's a profit there. That we, here's how we learn, here's how we profit, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So I love this passage. Here's what it's saying. I'm going to break it down a little bit. Patience there means to endure, to continue on, to persevere, to not stop. Comfort means to console, to exhort. There's an exhortation and a comfort, a consolation that is found in the Scriptures. And then it is through this, through reading this, through learning from these, we begin to have hope produced in us. So I love the picture that it describes. It's the same picture that looks in John 15. As we are, our job is not to produce fruit. God produces the fruit. And so I can say, you should be more hopeful in Christ. And you will not be more hopeful in Christ. But what he says here is that as we are going to the Scriptures, to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the prophets and the other Scriptures, and we are wrestling with them and seeking to come to an understanding of them and asking God to reveal them to us and to open up our understanding of them, he says that what happens is it builds endurance. It builds a spirit of continuance in you. You're provoked, you're exhorted to not give up. You're exhorted to not fall to temptation. You're exhorted to not take the path that Israel took or that Judah took. And through that, through this revelation of God and this example of Israel's history, through this, God produces hope in you. Hope that maketh not ashamed. Hope that perseveres. Hope that continues. Hope that finds its comfort, its consolation, its solace in God. Friends, there's a spiritual thing going on here. God is working hope. He's working perseverance. He's working exhortation and conviction in us as we go to the Old Testament Scriptures to learn from Him. Isn't that good to know? It's good to know. You can't get it any other way. You have to go to the Scriptures and wrestle with them to have these fruits produced in you. And then, this should be enough. John 5:39, anybody turn there? It says, I'll just say what it says. It says, search the scriptures. It says, for they are they, it's in the Old Testament, for they are they which testify of me. The prophets testified of Christ. We have a great bonus to our faith by reading the prophets. Faith makes us believe God, but there's a bonus that God gives us. The fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus Christ. The prophets were used by God to foretell of the coming Messiah who would come to bring salvation and to bring a new covenant and a new way to His people. And you just, Christ is everywhere in the prophets, displayed in concealed form, but even there it is beautiful. And then another benefit, and this is really important, I think. We come to it to a deeper understanding of God, His ways, and of God's presence in history. Now we know in theory that God exists in history, right? God's here, God is aware of what's going on, but just living from day to day and not seeing God, it can be easy to begin to assume that God's not really that involved, not that interested, not paying that much attention. And there is nowhere in Scripture like the prophets in which God's attention to the goings-on of earth are as concentrated. In other words, what we find out in the prophets is that God is paying attention to every single little thing. He's watching. He's making analysis of what's happening here upon earth. He's making judgments based upon what happens here on earth. He's bringing mercy based upon what he sees here upon earth. God is very present in our experience. And we see that through the prophets. And we learn a lot about just how God thinks, how God processes what's happening, if I can say it that way. And we see God's holiness, and how that God's holiness is never quenched. It's never just kind of stops. Our holiness kind of waxes and wanes, right? God's always about His glory. And so so you see the interaction between God and man on a real personal level here in the prophets, like you don't see other places in the Scripture. You learn a lot about God that way. And so let's go to the next question. What is a prophet? Who were the prophets? And turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We won't read from there yet, but we're going to be spending a little time here in Deuteronomy 18. And I'm just going to quickly go through this list. We won't spend a lot of time on each one. If someone were to ask you, who were the prophets? Let's talk about who the prophets were. And then we'll get to their names. So, a prophet was a person, an individual, on whom the Spirit of God rested in a special way. In other words, there was a great intimacy between God and the prophet. There was direct communication between God and the prophet. That's unique, right? That is unique. It's unique even to you today. God speaks to us through His Word. He leads us by His Spirit. But you and God aren't having a conversation in the way the prophets and God had a conversation. And by the way, you're not behind them. You're ahead of them. We reach God directly through prayer. And God speaks to us through His Word. He does lead us. But God is not teaching us the future, for example, in a specific way, the way that He communicated to the prophets. So this is a very close relationship that an individual had with God. A person didn't decide to become a prophet. God rested His Spirit upon a person, and that person therefore would be a prophet. There was a closeness to God. God appeared to them, and God spake directly to them. There are two words, or maybe three words, for prophet in the Old Testament. One of them is a word that means seer. They used to be called the seers back before they were called prophets. And that just means to appear to. So they would see God. Now, whether they literally saw God with their eyes, I don't know or not. But what it means is that God opened himself up to them. He spake to them directly. So God, you got to remember, this is before the Bible existed. The Bible wasn't there. So all they had to know about God before this time was when God either spake through creation, as he did, or when God would speak directly from heaven to somebody. And so Moses is counted as, although God spoke to others, Moses is counted as the first great prophet, if you will, the first prophet of Israel, anyway, I'll put it that way, of the nation of Israel. And so, what was the purpose of the prophet? Why did God speak to the prophet directly? Why did God have this one-on-one relationship? Well, they were selected by God to be his spokesman or his mouthpiece to his people. Does that make sense? Prophet was selected by God. I'm going to talk to you directly, and your job is then to be my mouthpiece, my spokesman to the people. So I won't turn to these passages, but in Exodus 4, Exodus 7, Moses is established as a prophet, and God said, Moses, you will be to Pharaoh as God, as me, and you'll be to the people of Israel as me. So that they were the representative, the prophet was God's representative to the people. That makes sense? The prophet represented God to the people. The prophet spoke for God to the people, the intermediary between God and the people. Now, you probably also know the term priests, right? Priests and prophets. Just to compare them, the priest represented the people to God. So the priest would bring forth sacrifices, saying, we're sinners, we've failed you, we've missed the mark, please accept our sacrifice as a token of our repentance and for forgiveness and our transgressions. The opposite is true of the prophet. The prophet represented God to the people. So the priest, people to God, prophet, God to the people. Okay? Now, in Deuteronomy 18, it's an important passage because it gives us more information about the prophets. I'm going to talk about this very briefly. So in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, let's read this. Now, I'm breaking into this context here. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, it says this, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And what we learn here is that the prophet was called or commanded to communicate God's message. Let me emphasize that differently. The prophet was called to communicate God's message, not interpret God's message. So in other words, the prophet could not say, well, God spake to me and told me this, but here's what you really didn't know is important. Or here's what he really meant. Or here's what really matters. This is kind of important that he said. This is not so important. This is what I think he meant. That was not the job of the prophet. The prophet was said, God said, you speak to them all that I command you. Speak the words and only the words that I command you. Next, well, let me just say this. God's message. What was the message contained from God? What would God speak? He would speak two things. He would foretell. That just means he would speak truth. He would tell them the truth about whatever. And, or, I'll say it this way, he would foretell. Does that make sense? He would foretell. He would tell some truth. Or he would foretell. And that means the word predict is not right, because he wouldn't predict him. He would tell something, an event or a person that would be occurring in the future. Got that? Prophets would bring God's message. It would be either a truth that God wanted them to hear, a revelation about God, or it would be something in the future, some warning in the future that would occur. Next. We've already said this kind of, we'll say it again. Let's read Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Now, this story goes back to the story at Sinai. At Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the appearance of God at Sinai was so scary. It was so awful, if you will. Not awful in a horrific way, but awful in a wow. This is a different being here. He's far above us. And the people were scared to death. And they went to Moses and said, Moses, from now on, it's okay. From now on, you go talk to God and you bring the message back to us. But don't make us come right up to hear of God ourselves, because it's too awesome. And God says here, you well spoken. You don't belong here with me. And so God established a prophet to stand between God and man. Is this drawing any pictures in your minds? Who is the great prophet? Who is the final prophet? Who does God speak to? How does God speak today? What is his final revelation? Praise God. He establishes a prophet to stand between God and man and bring to man the message of God. This kind of goes with one earlier. The prophets were limited to speaking only what God had actually said. In other words, they weren't elevated on their own. They were preachers. They were prophets. They were revered men. They were important men. But their words were not to be taken as God, as gospel, unless God had spoke through them. And then, let me just say this briefly, God established some safeguards. I won't go through this right now, but God established safeguards to where you could tell if somebody was a prophet that was a true prophet or somebody was a false prophet. That's important, right? Some guy said, I'm speaking for God. I've got a message from God for you. And so God put some safeguards in there for the people to be able to tell if the man was a true prophet bringing truth or if the man was a false prophet. Two more points on this. The prophet was not, this is good news, the prophet was not just a disinterested messenger. So I can hire somebody to carry a message for me to another party, and they don't really care how they're received or what the message is or anything else because they're not involved. All they've done is doing it for hire. That was not the prophet. The prophet was not disinterested. The prophet was intimately involved with the audience, and he had great care for the welfare of the audience. This is important as we read Habakkuk. You'll see this very, very, very strong Habakkuk. You cannot read Habakkuk and think Habakkuk doesn't care. Habakkuk's on God's side, no doubt, right? But Habakkuk is pleading with God for his people. I love his people. And so, this just brings us to the last point of this, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great and final prophet. Jesus Christ brings us the revelation of God. Jesus Christ brings to us the Word of God. And for sinners who are aware of their sins, Jesus Christ brings this message. You are not guilty. You are chosen in me to life and inheritance and peace. That's God's message through his perfect messenger. And it's wonderful because Jesus Christ is not only the messenger, but he's also the mediator. And he's not a disinterested party. He's a very interested party in our welfare. He speaks for God to us, but he works on our behalf. That's good news. So even here in Deuteronomy 18, as he's discussing the role of the prophets, let me read you verse 15 again. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, he's going to be a human, of thy brethren, listen to the next verse, the next phrase, like unto me. Who's that speaking? God. The Lord thy God, raise up a prophet of thy brethren. He's like you, but he's not just like you. He's also like me. Him shall ye hearken. You listen to him. Those words sound familiar? It's the exact same words, basically, that God the Father used when Christ appeared in His glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, and the God said, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased with Him, hear ye Him." The fulfillment of this prophecy comes forth in the New Testament when Christ appears on the scene. So, all that to say, do you feel like you understand what a prophet was? Is anybody murky in their minds about what the role of the prophet was, or who the prophet was, or what their job was to do? No? You got it? All right. One more thing. Turn in your Bibles to the table of contents, or to the place that it lists all the books of the Bible. And then we'll close for tonight. And the question is, where do the prophets fit into the Old Testament history? Then we're going to see the context is so important to understanding the message. Always. If you don't understand the context, you won't understand the message. That's where the study comes in. The message is a message that comes to that group of people at that time primarily. So you need to understand the context. And so sometimes we get confused because the Bible order, or the order of the canon that God preserves, is not the chronological order of when these prophets prophesied, when they existed. And so let's just do this very quickly. All right, listen up, young people, because this may help you. So if the Bible, the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament covers the history of what nation? Israel, right? God's chosen covenant people that were a picture of God's new covenant with His redeemed elect from all ages. So the history of Israel, and we're going to start with Moses. It really starts with Abraham, and Adam, I guess, if you will. But we're going to start with Moses, because Moses was the great leader of Israel when they became a nation, and the first prophet of Israel, and led them to the promised land. So the history of Israel, you get your look at your books of your Bible, you can go from Exodus all the way through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and you come all the way to 1 Kings chapter 11, and that covers the history of the nation from Moses to Solomon. Okay? I'm stopping there for an important reason, but from Moses to Solomon is the history of Israel. You can take that from Exodus to 1 Kings chapter 11, and also somewhere in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Okay, so 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and the 2 Chronicles, they roughly parallel one another. And so if you read through 1 Kings chapter 11, and then you skip 2 Kings, and go read 1 Chronicles, and the first part of 2 Chronicles, you'll be reading about the same time period. You'll notice that pretty quickly. Talk about David again, about Solomon, and about Rehoboam and the rest of the kings, okay? After Solomon's death, this is why this is important. After Solomon's death, the nation split in two. There was a civil war that never was rectified, and the nation split in two. 10 tribes were called the Northern Kingdom or Israel, and then 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were the Southern Kingdom that was called Judah. It was an awful time, and they never got back together again. Okay? So that covers that. Now, take your finger and go to Isaiah. By the way, who were some of the prophets in the period we just talked about? Off the top of your head. In the history from Moses to Solomon, who were some of the prophets that we know about? Moses, not Isaiah. Nathan, Samuel, David, he's a king also. Okay, that's some of the prophets that were there. Now, those prophets, their history is recorded, their events are recorded, but not so much of their prophecies are recorded, and their sayings recorded, okay? So then we come to Isaiah. From Isaiah all the way down through Malachi, this is what is commonly called the writing prophets. I'll use that term, the writing prophets. Not riding like a horse, but writing. These are the prophets whose prophecies, or the ones that God wanted to keep, whose prophecies, their words, the words of God to the nations were recorded in great detail. Sometimes they're divided into what's called the major prophets and the minor prophets. I don't care for that term. Let's look at this. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. There's five of those. The minor prophets are from Hosea through Malachi. Now, what do you think when you hear the terms major and minor? Anybody? Huh? Important and less important. That's why I hate those terms. All that major and minor are meant to convey is this. The major ones are longer and the minor ones are shorter. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that these prophets were less important than that prophet. Or that they were. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that these are longer, these are shorter. If it helps you to understand that, use the term, that's fine. It's not my favorite term because it brings up bad images of Hosea in my mind. Okay, so those are the writing prophets. But where do they fit into the history of Israel? Where do they fit in? And so basically, or approximately, they fit into 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, chapter 9 through 36, and the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, perhaps Esther. Okay? That seems a little strange, doesn't it? Let me say that again. From Isaiah all the way to Malachi, all those writings fit into this one little part of the history of the Bible. 2 Kings, part of 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay? Got that? Now, turn quickly to the last page. And we're going to close by just going over this table. I think it will be helpful to you. Now, we're giving this background information tonight, and hopefully see why it's important next Wednesday evening. So what this table is, and don't panic when you look at it. What this table is this table, and also don't read too much into it. These are all approximate dates, the best we can tell, but we understand. What this table is, this table just lists what I just tried to do for you in the table of contents. It lists the kings of Israel and Judah, and it lists the prophets that prophesied during those kings' reign and the approximate period in which they prophesied. So if you look at the table, on the left column, it says the length of reign in years. See that? And then the first one is, the next column is the kings of Judah. The third column is the dates, approximate dates. The fourth column is the kings of Israel. Remember, they split in two. And then there's a length of years there as well. So the length of reigning years on the left side corresponds to the king that is beside. And so if you look at this first one, you see Rehoboam reigned for about 17 years, starting somewhere around 975 B.C. Jeroboam was the king of Israel in that same approximate corresponding time. Now, what this becomes really helpful, I think, is when you begin to try to read the prophets and understand who they're writing to and what period of time they're writing in. So go down with me to halfway down the page to, let's go to a little bit further than that. Let's go to let's just go to King Jotham, okay? So you see King Jotham on the left-hand side. He reigned for 16 years, starting around 758 B.C. Now, why is that important? That's important because the Bible is going to talk about his history in the book of Kings and Chronicles. You'll find out what kind of a king Jotham was, what kind of things that he did. And then you take that information and you turn to the book of Micah. Now, why would you turn to the book of Micah? Anybody? If you have this table, why would you read about Jotham and then turn to the book of Micah? Why would you think that might be going on then? Because the bracket, see that bracket? See Micah there in that bracket? Micah prophesied during the reign of King Jotham. We know that by reading Micah chapter 1, verse 1. He prophesied in Jotham's reign, and in Ahaz's reign, and in Hezekiah's reign. So if you want to understand what in the world is Micah prophesying about, as you're reading Micah, you go and read the Kings about Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. If you're reading in the Kings, you go, well, what happened here and who prophesied here? You go and read Micah to see what God thought about what was happening with Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And you move on down through this, and I think you'll find that if you take the time to begin to study these books, you will find this chart to be very, very, very helpful. It's not Bible, it's not perfect, but it's very helpful and very good. Habakkuk is one of the murkier prophets as far as when he existed, when he lived. We have some hints there in the Bible, in his book. But Habakkuk prophesied somewhere near the end of Josiah's reign, the Jehoahaz's reign, and Jehoiakim's reign. Well, that's very helpful information for understanding the book of Habakkuk as you are reading Habakkuk, because you go back and read about those kings' reign, you find out what happened during the time that those kings reigned, and when Habakkuk was prophesying. So if you have more questions about this table, feel free to ask me about it if you don't understand it. But this table can be very helpful to you as you are trying to understand Habakkuk or some of the other prophetical books. Keep this with you. Does that make sense? Do you understand when the prophets prophesied during the reigns of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, 9 through 36, and Ezra and Nehemiah? Now, I'll just close by saying this. Another method of dividing these prophets is the prophets to Israel were Jonah and Amos and Hosea. The prophets to Judah were Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. The prophets during the exile of Judah were Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And the prophets after the exile were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So what we've done tonight is we have said, what is a prophet? And hope you understand what a prophet was and what his role was. And then we try to understand where do the prophets, these writers of the prophets, where do they fit into the Old Testament story, the Old Testament narrative? When we come back next Wednesday night, we'll begin to put these pieces together. We'll ask this question, why is it important to understand the historical context? And then we will ask about the writing styles of the prophets, and then how in the world do we start to understand these sort of books? If you want to go ahead with your study and read this handout, feel free to. I think that you'll find it very helpful. We'll try to get through the introduction next time and then jump into Habakkuk. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.